read just one verse of the hymn that Brother Isaac called out this morning really grabbed my attention, and I hope that it's our prayer this afternoon. It is In Thy Great Name. It's number 2 in the PBH. You don't have to turn there, but verse 2 says this: we come to hear Jehovah speak, to hear the Savior's voice. Thy face and favor, Lord, we seek. Now make our hearts rejoice. I pray that this afternoon our hearts would be made to rejoice, and that we would truly be here to hear Jehovah speak through his word. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Jonah chapter 1. The first chapter of the book of Jonah. And if you are turning there and not sure exactly where Jonah is, it's just right after Obadiah, and it's before Micah. It's in the minor prophets. So the book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We'll stop there at the closing of chapter 1 of Jonah, and I hope to bring a message to us this afternoon that the Lord will bless to our hearts and to our lives from this first chapter of the book of Jonah. I was just reading in my regular reading, as I'm reading through the Old Testament, I got to Jonah a few weeks ago, and it just has held my attention, and I pray that would be of the Lord, and I pray that this message would, again, be a blessing to you. I want to start out by saying this, that this book was written by Jonah in the third person. Just in my studies in the book here, these are some things, some points I want you to know that I have come across. So this is written in the third person by Jonah, but this has a purpose. There are 4 chapters in this book, and the purpose is revealing truths about God. I want you to catch that. This book isn't so much about Jonah as it is about the person and glory of God. You would see that even clearer in the way the book ends. You would think to yourself at the ending of this book, why does it not give Jonah's response as God is speaking to Jonah and correcting Jonah there in chapter 4? It's because this book really isn't about Jonah. It's about God. And God is going to use Jonah in this narrative and teach us more about his person and his glory. We'll see that as we go on. But I would also bring another point to our attention that skeptics love to say that this book is fictional. And we're not going to really dive into trying to argue against the skeptics, because there will always be those out there trying to discredit the Word of God, whether it's creation, whether it's the deliverance of Noah, whether it's the deliverance of the three Hebrew children. You could go on and on and on. There's always those out there that will try to discredit and say, well, this could not have happened, especially when it gets to the portion of this book where it talks about Jonah being in the belly of the great fish. They say that that's just not a possibility. God could not have done that, so this is just fictional. Even those who would be professing Christians might even get to this and say, well, this is just more allegorical, this is not literal. But we have to step back and realize that God has given us not just a fictional story here. This is true historical events, and without apology we can say we believe God, and we believe that this book is historical, leaving us an account of literal events. And if it's the, there's several things, again, I'm not going to go into debunking all the arguments, but there's several things that, or just a few that we could think of. One is that Christ, on more than one occasion, spoke of Jonah as being historical, and spoke of the Ninevites repenting, as we would read of here in the book of Jonah. You would find that in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 16, Luke chapter 11. Christ believed this to be literal historical events, and so do I, so do we. So again, there are many, many things that could be said. I don't want us to get hung up on this. I will say, if you are interested in doing some research, I found it interesting myself that in February of 1891, there was at least one other account of a man who had been swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. Not just him saying, hey, this is a bogus thing that happened to me, but men of his crew on this ship were the ones that cut open this whale a day later and found him alive and brought him back to health. And so if you're interested, you could just do a quick search on James Bartley. On Google, it will come right up. I've found it in a different book, but then I searched it on Google, and there it was. So in 1891, James Bartley was at least one other person that has experienced being preserved in the belly of a great fish. On to verse 1 here. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. So this is even written in a very historical fashion. This is not a style of narrative that would even start out by having us question whether this is a real person or not. This is Jonah, the son of Amittai. We would find this same prophet in 2 Kings chapter 14. And we'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 14 and try to quickly see the other time or this other instance that Jonah is mentioned in the scriptures. So 2 Kings chapter 14, we will start with verse 23. It says this, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, catch this in verse 25. It says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Hepher. So we see again this person, this historical, literal person, Jonah, the son of Amittai in 2 Kings. It also gives us another detail about Jonah, that he was from Gath-Hepher. And this I thought was somewhat interesting, and you will too probably. The area that's being described here is in Galilee. And so when we would think of the Gospel of John, I think it's in chapter 7, when the officers are sent out to capture or to bring Christ unto the leaders there. They come back and they say, no man has spoken like this man before. He says, are you becoming one of his disciples as well? This is what the Pharisees, the leaders there, said to these officers. Are you too becoming one of his disciples? And if you remember, Nicodemus even speaks up on trying to appease these leaders. And they said, look, don't you know? Search the scriptures. There's never been a prophet arise out of Galilee. Well, they were wrong. We have Jonah here. He arose out of Galilee. This is the area that Jonah was from. So that's a side note, but I will make that connection here, that Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So let's look here at the commission that God gives. It's a very clear commission unto Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So it's arise, go, cry. Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That is a very clear commission. But we see that Jonah chooses his own way. In verse 3, we get the word, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and we start seeing that Jonah is going his own way here. He decides to follow his own heart. Instead of the clear commission of God, he follows his own will, and he goes down a path that is running away from God. It says twice, at least twice, if not three times. I'd have to look at the verse more in detail. But in verse 3, it says more than once that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah hears the commission. It's not a really long, drawn-out commission that is complicated. It's very clear, very simple. But Jonah chooses to go his own way. I'll stop real quick to say this, that preachers are not above sin. Prophets in the days of Jonah were not above sin. I need us to think on this just for a moment here, that even the Apostle Paul said to a crowd, he said, look, we are men of like passions with you. We are sinners. We are men of like passions. And just remember that, dear flock, that the preachers here of this congregation need your prayers. They've been separated to the ministry, but they have not been elevated above where you are when it comes to the like passions that they are familiar with, that they continue in just as you are. So they are separated, not elevated. Jonah here is not, just because he's a prophet does not mean that he is above sin. It becomes very clear very quick. He chooses his own way, not God's way. But you might think to yourself, what is going on in Jonah's head? Why would a preacher not want to go preach? Especially when God directly and clearly communicates the commission as he's done here with Jonah. What's going on in Jonah's head? I've heard a lot of people say different things here. Some people have drawn Jonah out to be just a very cowardly individual, or just a very, to be honest, just kind of a racist, in the sense of just not really wanting anybody but the Jews to hear from God. Or I've heard others depict Jonah just as kind of an idiot, just a really dumb fellow. Why would you try to run from God? What were you thinking, Jonah? He's just kind of a buffoon of a fellow. He's a prophet, but you can't take that guy serious. What was he thinking? Well, I began to dig into this more these past weeks, and I'm glad that I did. I read one man give an explanation, and I thought, well, that makes sense, but nobody else is saying it. And so that actually made me afraid to take his position, because usually that should be a red flag when you like what somebody's saying, but nobody else is saying it. That's usually not something you want to just grab a hold of. However, this morning, I was pleasantly surprised to read in Haley's Bible Handbook the exact same position being portrayed, that this is what was going on in these first few verses. And this is what it said, and I'll step back just for a moment to say we have to fill in some context here. There's a historical context of what's going on. It's mentioning Jonah. It's mentioning Nineveh. There's some history here that we should try to put together here as we're figuring out why Jonah is so quick to just run away. Haley's Bible Handbook says it this way: Jonah was called of God to prolong the life of the enemy nation, which was already in the process of exterminating his own nation. No wonder, this is still Haley speaking here in his handbook, no wonder he fled in the opposite direction in patriotic dread of a brutal and relentless military machine which was closing in on God's people. This is not to condone or to take light of what Jonah is doing here. He is plainly disobeying God. He's plainly sinning against God. But he's not just a dummy either. What's going on in his mind is this: he's a prophet, yes, but he's got to, I want to compare the spirit of Jonah here with that of Moses and that of the Apostle Paul just for a moment. And it's not going to be identical comparisons, but I want us to consider in Exodus 32, I want us to take note of this, verse 31 and verse 32. Exodus chapter 32, and pray for me on this that I would be able to get through some of the details here that I believe are important for you to understand in a timely manner. I don't want to draw this message out longer than it needs to be, but I pray that the Lord would lead, even in the timing of things here, to say what needs to be said, to give you this picture of Jonah. So in Exodus 32, verse 31, says, "Yet now, if thou," this is Moses speaking to God, "yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." I skip 31, but in Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned this great sin. I have made them, and they have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book." In other words, take me out of the book, God. Just save them. This is the spirit that Moses had as he approached God. I want us to look in Romans. Romans chapter 10. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to try to quickly turn my pages to Romans 10 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Back up a little bit in chapter 9, verse 3, where he says, "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You see this great love that the Apostle Paul had for the kinsmen of his flesh, of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. You see this with Moses, and we're seeing this, I believe, as Jonah flees to go into Tarshish. Not in the same way. The Apostle Paul and Moses did not disobey God and run their own way as Jonah did. But again, bringing this into the context of what was going on, the Assyrians were the German Nazis of those days. That's the best comparison I can come up with as to how these folks were feared and looked at. They were very, very cruel in how they tortured their captives, making bloody spectacles out of those that they conquered. I was reading a little book about Assyria, I was got to this section really without even knowing that I was about to get to this, that spoke of the different things that the Assyrians did to their captives. And Kara was sitting next to me, and she looked over at what I was reading and said, "Why are you reading that?" Because there were some gross details here as to what they would do to folks. And I said, "Sweetheart, I'll try to explain later. But trust me, I want to learn more about the Assyrians, but I'm trying to be tasteful here in how I do this, and I'm not going to say any of this to the church. Don't worry. But I don't want to bring all the details up because it's not appropriate." And Kara knows that I'm not really into reading or watching things that are gross, so it surprised her that on my Kindle I had something like that on there. But it's shocking, it really is, how cruel and how vicious these Assyrians were. And it just would about take your breath away when you start thinking about putting yourself in the place of one of these men that lived in these days that the Assyrians were going to come in and conquer. So while reading about the Assyrians, I was brought to, I think, feeling a little bit more of that context, that historical context behind what we're reading here in Jonah. But Jonah didn't want Nineveh to get this warning. He makes that clear in chapter 4, and we'll hopefully get there on a different message, a different day. But he does not want Nineveh to get this warning that that God is wanting them to have. See, this is in verse 1 again of, no, verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." He doesn't want Nineveh, Nineveh, by the way, is the capital city of Assyria. He does not want these Assyrians to get this message, because he's afraid that if they get the message, they will repent and that the Lord will forgive. So he did not want them to hear repent or perish. He just wanted Nineveh and Assyria to perish. That's what he wanted. And the reason is he felt that if that was the case, if they perished, that it could spare the nation Israel. So he wanted it to ensure their destruction, which would in turn spare Israel. Now, if Jonah was given the instructions to build an ark because God was about to destroy all those around him, I don't think Jonah would have had a hard time obeying God in that. I don't think that there were instructions given to, if there were instructions to call down fire upon these Ninevites, that Jonah would have really had a tough time with that. But Jonah was completely shocked by these instructions, by this commission, to go to Nineveh, to cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before the Lord. And so he chooses his own way. He flees. He runs away. He tries to carry and he tries to bury this message far away from Nineveh. I'll say this, that Jonah knew that he could not escape the general presence of the Lord. It says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. This general presence, this omniscient presence of God, Jonah knew better than that, to think that he could escape God entirely. But he was leaving Israel, the land of God's special presence. And most importantly, Jonah was leaving his special standing with God as a prophet. He was leaving his post. He was deserting his station as a prophet. He was giving it all up, fleeing away that he might be able to carry and bury this message with him, that Nineveh might be destroyed. Now, Nineveh was 550 miles northeast of Israel. Talking to Brother Hugh about his travels to Texas, it's roughly around 800 miles that he's been going and coming, and it's a 12-hour drive. We could imagine the transportation in Jonah's day would have probably put that a pretty good journey ahead of Jonah to go to Nineveh. But Tarshish was about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, so he was trying to go as far as he could from Nineveh. Okay, so we get this in the narrative that Jonah rose up, he flees, he goes into a ship, and God, we're about to find out his response to Jonah's disobedience here. God is not surprised, I will say that before we go any further, by Jonah's response of fleeing, going, and getting in the ship. This does not take God off guard. This does not mess up the plan that God has for Nineveh. When we step back to see the full picture, we actually see that God is overruling here. In his sovereign providence, he allows Jonah to go his own way in disobedience, which is going to bring about a great miracle to better confirm this message that Jonah has for the Ninevites. He's going to have this great sign of Jonah, this great miracle that goes along with the message to the Ninevites, which no doubt played a big part in the Ninevites repenting. So when we look at how God is weaving this together, and we see the full picture, he is overruling in sovereign providence. He's not taken by surprise. But we must remember, too, that Jonah is a warning. In chapter 1 that we have read, he is a warning. Do not go this way. Do not go this way. Yes, God is the grand weaver. He's working everything together. He has his decrees which shall come to pass. He's working every event into your life with precision and with purpose, overruling and loving providence. But we would read in Hebrews 10, it plainly tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So do not go this way. This is not an encouragement to go your own way. Between your sin and the good that God can bring about is the rod of God. And Brother Mike Strievel, whenever he was answering the question of how people can reconcile the idea of all things working together for good and then the element of sin, how that goes together, he said it that way as well. It made sense to me. Between your sin and between the good is the rod of God, and you do not want to choose this hard and painful way. You do not want to choose the rod of God. So God is going to respond here to Jonah's disobedience. First thing we see is in verse 4, he hurls a great wind into the sea. That's what the Lord sent out, a great wind. That is, hurling a great wind into the sea. And this is not a normal storm. The mariners found that out quickly. They were afraid, and they turned to one another. You know, which one of you in here, these were likely very pagan individuals, which one of you have offended your God? Because this isn't normal. We have been at this a while. Probably most of the men in the ship here had been on many journeys, have seen many storms. But this wasn't normal. They started asking one another, which one of you here has offended your God? Let's find out. And they were convinced that this was supernatural, and it was. Again, God hurling out this great wind. Words of William Cooper came to my mind when reading this, that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So we see this here in the scriptures, in Jonah chapter 1, him riding upon the storm, hurling out this wind. And God sends, by the way, he's the one that sends this sea captain down into the sides of the ship to find Jonah. I want us to recognize God in these different events, putting it in the mind here of the sea captain to go and find Jonah. And Jonah's so exhausted by this point that even this great storm and the breaking of this ship is not waking him up. I was reading a book this week. It has to do with marriage, and it's a really good book so far. I hate to recommend something I haven't finished yet, so I'll wait until I finish it before I tell you the title. But this man is... in this particular chapter, was making the point that there were several successful businessmen that were surveyed, and a big study went out on these CEOs and these people that had been married for over 25 years and had a regular commitment to a church, that they were much more, far beyond successful than those who were living sinful lifestyles or self-centered lifestyles. And the point that the author was making is that it takes so much energy to live in sin that these individuals don't have as much energy to spend there at work, and therefore they don't perform the same way as these who, again, have a regular commitment to church and family. And the point that was brought to my mind here is that Jonah here, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, no doubt he has went some nights without sleep here. No doubt this has been exhausting and draining the energy of Jonah as he is striving to go his own way, and he's so worn out that he's just sleeping right through this storm that is breaking apart this ship. The sea captain goes to him. The shipmaster comes and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" This is verse 6. "Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." So God then puts the idea of casting lots into the minds of these shipmen. If you think I'm going too far here, I'll go even further and say that God also overrules in the casting of the lots, and it falls upon Jonah. If you think I'm going too far there, again, we could go to Proverbs 16, and we'd see pretty clearly that I'll turn there real quick. One of my favorite proverbs, just because it deals so much with the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 16 says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." So we see that there pretty plainly in the narrative of these the sea captain, of the shipmen there, the folks in the ship. Preparations of their heart too, and the answer of their tongues were also from the Lord. And if we go to verse 33 in Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So, again, God is all through this story here in Jonah. He is in pursuit of Jonah. And next we see that the lot falls upon Jonah. These men ask who he is. He tells a lot more than what is told us here, because it says that he gives this brief statement, and then it says the men were exceedingly afraid because he had also told them about how he fled from the presence of the Lord. Again, every detail is not given us about Jonah here, because again, this is not about Jonah. This is about God. This is about his person, about his glory and what he's doing here. And we see that he says, just throw me out. He doesn't say, just take me to shore so I can go and give this message to Nineveh. He's not there yet. Jonah's not there yet. He's not ready. He does not want to go to Nineveh. He just says, throw me overboard. In other words, kill me. I would rather die than take this message of warning to Nineveh. They don't want to do that. They're so afraid that they might offend the God of Jonah that they try to row even harder trying to save this ship. And they get to the point where they just can't do it. They say, God, do not lay on us the guilt of this innocent blood. If you know, it's really a view here that the sea has not been calmed. It's actually growing worse and worse. It seems like all we can do here is to throw Jonah into the sea. Throw him overboard. And so that's what they do. In verse 15 it says, "So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." When we think of the Lord calming the sea, we usually think of the gospel account of Christ asleep in the hinder part of the ship, the storm raging, and then him standing, and or whether he stood or not, when he said, "Peace be still," it was all a calm. And if you remember the disciples that were on the ship, and there were other little ships too, by the way. If you read there in the Gospels, there were other ships too. So it probably wasn't just them inside that ship that witnessed this great event. But they were exceedingly fearful. They were saying, what kind of man is this that could speak and the winds and the waves obey him? Well, that's what these men were just exceedingly afraid in their response. They said, they said in response, "Let's offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Let's make vows to the Lord." Who knows? It could have been that through this they were converted, and God may have worked this in their lives to bring them out of paganism to worship him and to live their lives for the true God of the sea, who made the sea and who made the dry land, this true God of heaven that Jonah told them about earlier. So they are exceedingly afraid. Everything is calm. And it says in verse 17 that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. It's hopefully this doesn't come across as sounding silly. But some words that came to my mind when I'm thinking about how God preserved Jonah here is cast down but not destroyed. Jonah was not destroyed in this story. He was not cast overboard and then perished, and that was the end of the life of Jonah. God preserves him. He's delivered by the mercy of God, and in such a way that gives us even a picture of Christ. Matthew Henry says, "Was Jonah's grave a strange one or a new one? So was Christ, one in which never man before was laid. Was Jonah there the best part of 3 days and 3 nights? So was Christ. But both in order to their rising again for the bringing of the doctrine of repentance to the Gentile world." So we see a great picture of Christ here as God preserves Jonah. Now I want us to look at a few applications for today. You might think, I've already known Jonah chapter 1. I've known it since I was little. This is a story that is interesting, but I've never really found ways to apply it. I'm hoping that we can look at a few ways to apply this today, this next week, and hopefully throughout our lives. I want us to put our minds on a few things here. First one is this. The first application, has God given you His word to obey? Has He given you a clear commission? Well, you have the scriptures. You have faithful preachers and teachers of God's word. So I think that we can all shake our heads and say, yes, God has given us His word to obey. He's given us a clear commission. Now, generally speaking, are you a hearer or a doer of God's word? That's the next question. So as we're thinking here about the clear commission that Jonah was given, and also the clear commissions that we have been given today, just generally speaking, on a day-to-day basis, are you a hearer only, or are you a doer of God's word? See, we might try to get kind of hard on Jonah for not being a doer of God's word, but how is it with you in your life? Are you a hearer only, or are you a doer? Now think back to this past week. If you have answered that question and say, generally speaking, yes, I'm a doer of God's word. Now think back to this past week. Many times you were met with a great fork in the road this past week. It was a fork that looked like this. Will I choose to obey God, or will I choose my own path? How did that go for you this week? Were there times that you found when throughout this past week, or even throughout the past days or month, that you were met with these forks? And it's not just something, some big great thing. These happen in, all throughout the day. It could be every hour, it could be every minute, that you are met with a decision. Am I going to choose to obey the clear commission of God, or am I going to just go my own way in my own wisdom down my own path? If you would want to turn to Luke chapter 6, we'll look at one verse here. Verse 46 says, and this is Christ speaking. He's talking about the tree being known by its fruit. He's talking about now the house built on a rock. But I want to catch one verse in verse 46. He says, why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say? There's some clear things that Christ has said. You cannot call Him Lord and do not those things which He has clearly told you. In James chapter 1, verse 22. This is a very familiar passage to most here, but gives us a good illustration here. In James chapter 1, verse 22, verse 22 of James chapter 1. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, observing your face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Kara would probably get upset with me pretty quickly in the mornings if I looked in the mirror and I just saw what was there and I didn't fix anything. I just decided I would go on and forget that my hair was all messed up or that my teeth need to be brushed and all the other things that come to mind whenever you look in the mirror in the mornings. You don't just look. You don't just see, okay, this is where I'm at. I've just slept X amount of hours, and now I'm going to keep going and go to work. I bet Chris and my coworkers would also be pretty upset with me if I just didn't take any kind of care about what I saw in the mirror in the mornings. A few people would probably laugh at first, but then it would kind of get serious, and I'd probably be told to get it together. But this is the illustration here. Someone who's just looking at his natural face in a mirror, he beholds himself, and then he goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, in other words, whoso looks at the Bible, looks at the Scriptures, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God. Listen how clear this is. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pretty clear commissions right there from God. Are we visiting the fatherless and the widows? Are we keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, or are we just being a hearer and not a doer? So that's the first application I think we can see there is God's given us plenty of clear commissions from his word, and we have a choice to make here. Are we going to just hear those sayings, hear those commandments, and then go our own way, or are we going to be as those who look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein in obedience? There's a second application I want us to look at. By nature, every one of us in here, by nature, we're headed in the wrong direction. But praise be to God that he intervened and spared us from that path that would have led to final destruction. So we do not, by nature, run toward God. All of us can relate that by nature, we are running from God, but yet he intervenes. And we can praise him for that. Think on the Apostle Paul's conversion. He was out to kill Christians. He was out to bring and drag them out of their homes and put them in prison. He was on his way to Damascus, and he encountered Christ. And Christ, you could read the details there as to the conversation and as the more of a dramatic conversion experience there, but you can think back to your own life. God's delivered you from the broad way, has changed your heart. He prepared a messenger. He prepares a preacher for you today. He's preparing a church family to help you keep your feet on the right way. God is still in the business of preparing and almost, you could even say, hurling out those things which would keep you and deliver you. When I think back to my life, I sure wasn't headed in the right direction, but God intervened, and I can praise him for it. So that's the second application. We can all relate to Jonah's experience there in that way. Another application, have you tried or are you trying to flee from a position of being used by God? So have you tried or are you currently trying to flee from a position of being used by God? Are you creating circumstances to use it as an excuse? Well, I'm too far away from so-and-so, or I'm too busy here, I'm too busy there. Are you creating circumstances, ways of distracting yourself and keeping it together to where it looks like you just really have no room to do anything else? Are you creating these circumstances to use as an excuse to justify being used by God? Do you create ways to be carried away from the responsibilities or from the clear sayings of God? Now, it may not be that you're called to preach to a foreign land. It may not be that you're called to preach to the folks here at Ripley Church. But God has given clear, plain responsibilities and commissions to you. to you this afternoon. If you are a church member, you have some clear words to obey of that which Brother Lewis brought to us this morning about loving one another. But even things such as simple as not forsaking ourselves among the assembly of the saints. That's a clear commission. But are we trying to make excuses here again to flee from these responsibilities, from these clear commissions? A husband, a wife, a father, a mother, or even a child. You can think on the different responsibilities that each of these have. Well, I'm just too busy. I can't be the right kind of husband or father right now. But give me some time. Maybe things will get a little easier for me to have more time to devote to my wife as a husband. Or maybe you're a child that that God is clear in saying honor your father and mother. Obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. Yeah, but my situation is different, you might say to yourself. My parents just aren't the same as everyone else's. And again, excuses come up for you to run in your own way, to take your own path using your own wisdom when God has clearly just said, honor your father and your mother. When God has clearly said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. When God has clearly said, wives, submit to your own husbands. Reverence your husband. Honor your husbands, for this is right. When God has clearly given workers in the whatever industry you work in, he's clearly given you his will. Work hard with your hands. Work as working unto me and not as working unto men. But are we, again, trying to flee from those responsibilities? Are we trying to flee from God in those ways? Many people in our country have a great problem with laziness. And this can be very frustrating for a lot of us here. I know it's been brought up in conversation about the amount of people who are able to work, the amount of people who have no reason in the world to be sitting at home, but they are sitting at home just kind of taking advantage of the system. But people who make excuses not to work when God has plainly told them to work and provide for their families, again, is doing what we've seen, just departing in their own way, in their own wisdom, away from this clear commission of God. Maybe your heart is broken by your sins. As we're looking at this, and I want to state this again, this application: have you tried or are you trying to flee from a position of being used by God, whether it's being used by God as a father or as a husband, as a worker, you name it? But I want to make one more point. Maybe it's that your heart is broken over your sins. Maybe you have come to Christ in faith, and yet you are trying to flee from the idea of being baptized and taking on the responsibilities of a church member. You might think to yourself, that just needs to wait. I need to wait till I'm older before I take on being used by God, before I take on these responsibilities of a church member, being used by God within the church. Maybe I just need to wait a while. I've come to Christ in faith. I'm broken over my sins. I need him as a Savior. I know that he's my only hope of salvation. But this idea of being baptized and getting serious with my life as a church member, I'm going to flee from that. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to try to remove myself, make some excuses. Maybe that's your case. I don't know. But that's an application that we can see here. Have you tried or are you trying to flee from a position of being used by God? Another application is this: when we choose to flee from the presence of God, again, we are thinking here as to what we have read in Jonah chapter 1. When we choose to flee from the presence of God, we can get this from Jonah 1, that the path will be met with difficulties. God will hurl strong, resisting winds into our path, and our ship will be a sinking ship. When we try to flee from God, our ship will be a sinking ship. Many of us can think of at least someone who has chosen to go their own way, to depart from truth, to flee from God, and their ship is sinking. We could probably think of someone today who that describes. They've departed truth. They're fleeing from God, going their own way, and their ship is sinking. And we can relate to the sea captain who said to Jonah, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Awake, arise, call upon thy God." It's like they are asleep to the fact that their lives are in the middle of being destroyed because they're going their own way. And we can relate to that sea captain. We probably want to get him by the arm and shake the individuals that come to mind. And it could be our own, of course, people maybe are thinking about me or you, or, you know, it's we might be blinded to something here. But we, again, can at least think of someone where we can relate to this sea captain of saying, "Arise, O sleeper, what are you doing?" Yet we can take heart in knowing that the Almighty God of Jonah chapter 1 is the same God of today, that he will bring back his own. And so even though we don't have the ability, as the sea captain had, to shake someone awake out of a sleep that they may be in, to the, you know, to the realization that they are living in a rebellious way that is bringing nothing but strong, painful circumstances into their lives, we know that God can intervene and do just as he did in Jonah chapter 1. So I'll say this, it's always better to trust and obey God. It will be hard for you to kick against the pricks. True joy and true happiness will never be found apart from God. So let's use this not as a, well, hey, I'm going to go run away and flee, do my own thing, and run away from God and from his presence, and then I'll just be this great testimony and this great story to tell people like Jonah was. No, that's not the point at all of Jonah chapter 1. Again, it's a warning. Do not go this way. You will not find true happiness. You will not find true joy away from God. The path will be hard. It will be met with many difficulties. So it's always better to trust and to obey. It may not make sense to you. Why would God tell me to do things this way? Well, it sure didn't make sense to Jonah. He was shocked by the news that he had to go and preach to the Ninevites. But again, it's easier and better for you to just trust in the wisdom of God. Don't be as Eve and as many others through the scriptures and throughout life today who listen to Satan, who says, "God hath not really said, you know, you gotta question God's word here." No, it's we bow to the wisdom of God and we obey, and again we will find that the way will prosper, that our way will prosper. And if not, if you're one of his, he is faithful to chasten. He is faithful to come and get you. Okay, one last application. This chapter, Jonah chapter 1, adds to our faith a beautiful portrait of God's love. I really, really appreciated how Brother Lewis talked about, if we're going to love God with all of our being, with all of our hearts, mind, strength, we've got to get carried away with all the things that God has done for us. We've got to get carried away with having it on our minds that God loves us in such ways, and that he has displayed his love in this way and in that way, and just looking at the promises of God and all the things that God's doing for us. When we start getting carried away with thinking on God and all that he has done, all his benefits toward us and all the benefits of his love toward us, it's a response from our hearts to just continue to well up with more and more love toward him. And we see here in Jonah chapter 1 a beautiful portrait of God's love, that God is in hot pursuit of those of his who go astray. We can praise him for that. The Psalm 23, the beautiful truth and promise that we take comfort in, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." When Brother Lewis was preaching through Psalm 23, he brought out some meaning there of those words, "shall follow." That has the meaning of goodness and mercy is in violent pursuit of you all the days of your life. And that's what we see with Jonah chapter 1. God was violently pursuing Jonah. We see that in a beautiful picture. And so he's in hot pursuit, violent pursuit of those who go astray, and we can have great comfort and hope in that when we see one of his children going astray, knowing that if they're not going to listen to the church, if they're not going to listen to the preacher, God will get their attention. He will continue to pursue after them. And again, it could be that they are restored with many scars and with many painful stories to tell, but God will preserve and he will chasten his children. And so it's adding to our faith this beautiful portrait of God's love. We're seeing here in Jonah 1 that God does not have limits. His hand is not shortened. He can prepare a fish to preserve one of his own, and he did that with Jonah. He could preserve three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace. He could close the mouths of lions to where they could not devour Daniel. He preserves us, yes, even through death we are preserved and we are brought to God in glory, but even in our very lives, day to day, God is preserving you, and sometimes we don't even realize what all he's preserving us from. But he is not a God that has limits. His hand is not shortened. He is mighty to save, and he is faithful to chasten and to preserve his children. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you in your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.